Today, in part three of our series, Christmas Through Their Eyes, the shepherds experience unexpected joy. What is our biggest joy killer? What is our unexpected source of joy? And what is the key to joy itself? Here's Pastor Seth.
I talked to a young couple, married a few years, have a couple little kids. The short version is she is really, really angry at her husband. She goes back and forth between angry and despondent, angry and despondent, angry and despondent, because he just doesn't do what it is that she wants him to do to make her feel loved. And it just galls her to no end that he can't figure this out. And then when I talk to him, he feels like no matter what he does, it's never good enough. Doesn't say the right words, not the right tone of voice, not the right timing, should have done something different. And he is so discouraged with a sense of failure that he just doesn't know what to do. Now, the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, has a particular word for that. It's called madness. The book of Ecclesiastes says there is madness in the heart. And in that little story of this young couple, that is two illustrations of what madness looks like. In your handout, there's a couple fill-ins here for you if you're new with us. Our biggest joy killer is that we define joy and even demand the package in which it comes. Just like sin can be right under our nose, joy can be right in front of us too, and we can completely miss it and not see it. Because we define what joy looks like or what happiness looks like, and we define the package in which it must come. And if it doesn't pass both of those inspections, then it doesn't count no matter what it is. This is why for so many people, and for me, my first 20 years of life, I looked at the things like the joy of the shepherds that we saw there and that we'll see in our story as something just sort of, that doesn't fit. That's not what I need. I need something different. And the reason I thought something different, because I did for 20 years what I just described. I had a definition of what happiness or joy looked like without even knowing it. And I had a demand that it come through a package or different packages. And again, I did not even know I was demanding that it come in certain kinds of packages. The third thing was we demand that that kind of happiness or joy be under our control. Those three things are joy killers. And we do this without hardly even knowing it's going on. This is part of our human nature. Just like this little engine inside, just humming along, defining, demanding, controlling. Defining, demanding, controlling. Defining, demanding, controlling. And it will happen all day today. And when you wake up in the morning, it will start up again. And it will go all through tomorrow. And when you wake up on Tuesday morning, you will find this little engine just merrily humming along. And you hardly even know what's going on. It is pernicious. The shepherds is the heart of our story today, coming from Luke chapter 2. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were terrified. If you haven't read much of the Bible, do not assume that angels are these cute little cherubs that you see with little bitty wings. Most of the time, when angels showed up, the people that saw them were terrified, just like here. On the inside of your handout, there are three things I want to say just briefly about joy today. One is that there is an unexpected source of joy that we don't naturally look for. And we just completely dismiss. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Why was it good news? One reason it was good news is because a solution was coming to the most fundamental number one problem in my life that I cannot change on my own, and that is my nature. No matter how hard I try, what is most wrong about me, what I most need is on the way. That's cause for great joy. And then he says, the angel said, for all the people. And the idea here is that the gospel is something that's universal for everybody, every culture, every language, every ethnic group, all through time. And the reason it's universal is because we have the same universal problem, and he provides the universal solution to it. Great joy for all the people. Why great joy? This is something very different from what we think of as happiness. Happiness is usually how our culture defines joy. And happiness is usually defined by a nice vacation or a nice date out with the wife or the husband, or your kids are doing well in school, or I got that really good report back from the doctor about my cancer. Those are all nice things. But those things are all fleeting. They come and go. And if I am depending on things like that to be happy, I'm going to find my life being like on a roller coaster. Up and down, up and down, up and down. What is joy? Joy is something very different from happiness. Joy is something sometimes for me that feels something like an anchor inside of me. That no matter how life is going, or the difficulties that I find myself in, or some of the heartbreaks and sadnesses of relationships, but there is still something that anchors me. There is still something that tells me, no matter what I want to do, that may not be a good thing to do the right thing is a good thing, and I will be glad that I did. I may not feel glad at the time, but I will be glad. And there's a sense of joy that, again, is sort of like an anchor, or it's sort of felt by me as sort of like, I want to be on the winning team. Lord, may it be so. I want to do what's right. And I think you're going to make that happen. It's that kind of joy that's talked about here, one of the ways that's talked about. A second thing, the unexpected source of joy is a Savior. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. I have dealt all my life with expectations. Probably you have too. If you're married, you certainly have. I've talked to countless people about needing to give your expectations to God. And that is a hard sell. And I have to admit to you that doing that myself is also a hard sell to me. And the most natural response that I typically get as I talk to people about giving their expectations to God, and that I sort of hear in my own heart as I'm trying to do this, is sort of a spirit of resignation. Oh, I guess I need to do that. I guess it's the right thing to do. All right, you know. I'm so tired of being critical that I need to do something, even if it's not something I like. It's sort of like taking your medicine that just tastes God-awful. But this kind of expectation usually, typically, moves us from being critical to being cynical. I guess I shouldn't expect my husband to really be all that concerned about me or care about my inner world. That's not relieving my expectations to God. There's not all that much difference between being critical and being cynical. I was talking to a young lady who's single, wants to be married. She's approaching 30 years old, and she's dating a fellow, and it was going pretty well for a while, and then he wasn't calling her like she wanted to, and she and I were having lunch, and she was trying to process this because she's not had a good track record in dating, and she said, I just can't believe that he doesn't call me. He's just not considerate. Is it really wrong for me to expect him to be more considerate with me? Now, how would you answer that question? Because there's nothing wrong with wanting this fellow to be considerate, pick up the phone and call. Nothing wrong with that at all. It's a good thing. He'd be a smart guy if he did that. But when she says, is there something wrong with that? There's another part of that answer that's yes. If I'm hoping, if my hope is banked on him being considerate with me, I am going to torpedo this relationship. It's just a matter of time. Why? Because by nature, this engine just keeps humming right along. I define the kind of joy I want. I demand the package it comes in, and it needs to be under my control. I define the kind of joy that will only satisfy me. And I demand it come in the certain package that I want. And it needs to be under my control. One of the things the gospel does is it provides the power to slowly free us from this, from our expectations. Doesn't happen overnight. All through your life and all through my life, I continue to deal with this. But the difference for the Christian is we have power to change. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth." And an amazing thing is going to happen. The truth will set you free. Now, that sounds like sort of instantaneous, the fix is in. It's not instantaneous. It is a long, slow, deliberate, methodical walk through life with God and letting him have his way, tinkering with this defective machine inside of me. But as I do that, I'm becoming a different man. And freedom is something that becomes more and more part of our life. The third thing about joy, the key to the joy is the baby. A little baby and his life. The angel said, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Not the Holiday Inn. Not the guest keeper. Not some rich family in town. The manger. We're going to find a baby wrapped in rags. That's the sign. Rather unusual. When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Now, one of the things I appreciate about the shepherds is they did personal research. Instead of just saying, "Oh, we must just, you know, what's this angel stuff and sign and baby and all that stuff? A bunch of baloney." Let's go see for ourselves. And they ran into town. Verse 20, they saw the baby, Joseph and Mary. Verse 20, the end of the story says, "The shepherds returned to their fields, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." You see the unexpected joy here? Because of what they had heard, Luke says, from the angel, that was verified by their experience when they went to the manger, and what they had seen. The message was true about the Savior and verified in their experience, just as the angel said. It wasn't that they were so happy about the baby per se, but the effect of the baby upon humanity, or at least the possibilities of it. In 1999, there was a gathering of medical researchers in Bethesda, Maryland, to try to deal with a disease that nobody had come up with a solution for, a cure for. And I'm sure I'm going to mess up this name. Trimethylaminuria. Trimethylaminuria. Or something like that is the name of the disease. And it had been going on for about 20 years, as best people could tell. And the effect of this was for a body to put off this foul odor that came through any kind of bodily fluid or sweat or somebody's breath. And it was the kind of thing that was so repulsive that the people, it was hard for them to keep jobs. They felt such a sense of shame when they were around people. It was very easy for them to become reclusive. And they're trying to figure out what can be done about this. And so they got some of the medical people from around the world that were dealing with this together to try to collaborate. I think they were together for about a week. And at the end of the week, they all determined that there was no cure so far. The foul odor of a body. Well, the Bible tells us that there's another foul odor that comes out of our soul. And it reeks. It's just awful. The people around us can smell it emanating from us, but we can't smell it ourselves. We can smell it in others, but we can't smell it ourselves. But unlike the biological disease that doesn't have a cure, this spiritual disease of the soul does have a cure. That John says in his first letter, in the first chapter, verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There is no other solution to our human nature problem, to stifle this engine that rests inside of me. The greatest gift came on Christmas Day to meet my greatest need. And the solution was so astounding to the angels, they could hardly contain themselves. And they burst out in chorus. Let's pray together. Father, we don't just celebrate a baby. It's just not a Christian holiday. It's just not a feel-good time of singing nice Christmas hymns. But there is something wondrous that happened that you planned before any human beings were even created. You knew what our human nature problem was going to be, the determination to find life ourselves, to define joy, to demand it come in the packages that we want under our control, and the mess that it would have and create in all around us and inside of us without us hardly even knowing that we are the agent of it. And you have done the unthinkable. The sending of your son, because you love us in spite of our rebellious nature and our proud, arrogant spirit, you have sent your son to die for us in our place, that we might see the kind of love that shocks us out of ourself and out of our self-concern as our top priority, and to turn to you for our central sense, source of joy, not to be religious, but to bow in worship and adoration at a God who would pay that kind of price for a people like us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.